Well, welcome everybody to the worship service this morning. It's good to see everybody here, and a special welcome again to Keith and his family, and Corrine's mum and dad's here as well. So welcome in the name of the Lord, and we pray the Lord will bless you all as we gather together to worship him. Now, as you know, lunch follows this service, so please don't rush away, apart from those who need to go to back home to their fridges to pick up cold stuff like myself. So there will be a slight delay, probably between 20 and 30 minutes while folk dive home to their fridges to take down cold stuff. And in relation to cold stuff, I believe the desserts, if they're not already there, or if you're going home for a dessert, the desserts are going into the kitchen, but Elaine will keep you right with where things are going to go and everything, and all being well, we'll start the lunch, you know, half an hour after Keith finishes preaching. And there's no time limit, Keith, we're not going to clock watch today, and we're not going to clock watch any day, by the way. We need to feed on the word of the Lord, and we're thankful to see everybody here today, and may the Lord bless you all. I presume knitting not is on tomorrow afternoon, 2 o'clock as usual. The Pilates classes are on Tuesday night at 6 p.m, Saturday morning 9:30 a.m, and there's an additional summer Wednesday morning class being arranged if there's enough people interested over the summer. It's Wednesday morning, I think, at 9:30 a.m. And do pray for James Reid, who has got a back problem, and he explained to me that Pilates is all to do with stretching. I mean, I'm not going to the Pilates, but I take note about the stretching bit of it, you know. I'll take a mental note, if not a physical note, about the stretching. The midweek Bible reading and prayer meeting, we've had lovely times over this last session. Now, it is stopped over the next few months for the summer, but, you know, we need to keep on praying. There's lots to pray about, and it's really been a precious time going through different scriptures, different meditations, different devotions. And we are on day 29 of the 30-day devotions on Heroes of the Bible. There's a couple of books still there. If you've not got one, take one. They're undated devotions. They'll be a blessing to you. So do help yourself to one. And we'll pick up again in a new... In fact, the first session when we start back is on prayer. And there is some booklets on prayer as well. So we thank everybody for joining in prayer. And if you don't come to the prayer meeting, or you can't, there is people who join on Zoom as well as physically, I do encourage you to come when we restart. It's been a great blessing over the past winter and spring season. Likewise, the Thursday night fitness and fellowship is taking a break over the summer period as well. Next week's speaker is Craig Anderson, God willing. Do remember those that are ill and laid aside in mourning. We know that Christine May's sister died this week, so remember Christine. And I was told as well that Jim Smith is 90 years young today. Jim, happy birthday, Jim. And may the Lord bless you. We thank the Lord for you. May the Lord bless you today. I think that's all the announcements. I'll just hand over to Keith now. Thank you, Keith.
Drop me a box. It's always nice when somebody says there's no time limit yet. That said, I think, you know, I did mention in my sermon last week that I would love to speak to my dad, and I'm sure my dad would love to speak to me, because I run probably about 10 minutes longer than my dad feels. He always felt a sermon should be 20 to 22 minutes. It was quite precise, 22 minutes. And I'm always painfully aware I'm a wee bit longer than my dad would have wanted, but hey, there you go. I will finish before lunch, well before lunch, do not worry. It's one of the reasons why I brought the boys with me. They'll remind me. As we come to worship God this morning, let's just a couple of words from Hebrews. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe. To worship with reverence and awe. So as we open our service this morning with the hymn, Christ is Mine Forevermore. Image of being able to walk with the king in the garden. Before I read, I just want to just say a massive thank you to the membership here and to the church for the gift that you gave me this week, which will enable my studies for the next couple of years. And I look forward, God willing, to sharing those studies with you as we go and as I progress. For those of you, I've decided to pick up studies in theology through Murray College. To earn a degree and hopefully begin to maybe pivot my working career away from moody teenagers, perhaps. But they were that's more just this last week. They've been very moody with the heat and the end of term. They're lovely most of the time. Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 15. I think I said 1 through 13 on the email, but I've gone to 15 sneakily. My apologies. So Matthew chapter 6. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men what they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Amen. If we sing again, please. Some people know this as Cornerstone, some people know this as My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. But if we sing that together.
Stormy gale,
save us, love, through the storm.
understanding of architecture is limited, but I understand that the concept of a cornerstone is the bit in a building that takes the weight, that all the walls are great and they work fine, but you need this one bit that will hold on to the weight. That is Jesus for us. He is our cornerstone. He is the person who takes our weight. And as we come to prayer, I just wanted to read a tweet that, as I've said before, I don't often dwell on Twitter. I think it's not good for mental health, but this I did spot and appealed to me very deeply. In the face of hatred and violence, what can we Christians do? First of all, we must pray. It is up to us to turn every tragic news story and image that touches us into a cry of intercession to God. Then we must help others. But there is more. There is witness. Our call to remain faithful to Jesus, who conquered evil by loving from the cross. I might not be the first person to stand in Fraserburgh Baptist and quote the Pope. I may not be the last one, but I just have. That was a quote this week from Pope Leo XIV. And part of what I want us to do and be aware of as we pray now is be aware we have differences with other denominations, but Jesus is the cornerstone. And the Lord is still the Lord of all. What can we as Christians do in the face of what we've witnessed this week in the news? Pray. Turn every tragic news story and image that touches us into a cry of intercession to God. Then help. And while we're helping, remember to witness because of the love of Jesus. Let's pray together to our Father. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you that it's a beautiful sunny day. We thank you that we've had rain this week, which has fed the crops and our gardens. We thank you that around us is all of nature, and it's absolutely stunning. We thank you that we are able to come here this morning and worship you openly. We thank you that you are our Father, the Lord of all. Father, there are many things on our minds this morning, many things that are maybe big and international. They may be much smaller and much more local and much more intimate and personal to ourselves, but they are the things on our hearts. They are the heavy things that weigh us down. Father, because of the work of your Son, our cornerstone, we can take the weight off our shoulders and give it to you. That we take the burdens of our heart and give them to you, our Father. Thank you for that. Thank you that that is the relationship we have because of the work of Jesus. And so in a moment of silence, Father, we lift those burdens to you. Burdens of war, burdens of concern, burdens of ill relatives, burdens of domestic issues. But we give them to you. Father, in the midst of joy, in the midst of grief, in the midst of happiness, in the midst of concern, there you are with us, walking with us, listening to us, wanting to be a part of our lives. And Father, we are sorry for the times when we kind of shut you out and try and do this on our own, when we do know that we need to be talking to you, to be still and know that you are God. Forgive us when we haven't done that, and strengthen us to continue doing that in the future. Father, we lift all these things to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. If we sing again just before I bring the Lord's word to us, I'm aware that there's a big story behind this hymn in terms of a man who was going through the worst possible personal issues and still found the ability to write the words of this hymn. If I remember rightly, his wife and his children had died within a year of each other, and left him very bereft, and yet he was able to write this hymn. And I'm not, I honestly and earnestly pray that we are never in this situation, but that we can still use these words to know that the Lord is God and the Lord is in charge. So if we sing together, "It Is Well With My Soul."
Oh,
teacher in me was missing some commas in at least one of the verses there, but let it be. I'm off duty. It's holiday time. This is the second in a short two-part series looking at prayer. And last week, I was looking at how the psalmist encourages us to be still and know that God is there. And over the course of that sermon, I mentioned how in times of crisis, peoples of old ran to the tower that was the center of their town, the center of their village, their habitation, and that's how they kept safe, and that the Lord is our tower. When we are feeling threatened, when we are feeling under pressure, we should be running to the tower. And today, what I want to do is pick up from where I kind of left off last week, looking at Jesus as the founder, as the model for our own life, and how he prays, how he says we should pray, regardless of when or where, and whether it's at 5 o'clock in the morning, and whether it's late at night, or standing at the bus stop. And I will confess that once upon a time, I had a far more active prayer life than I currently do. Not that I don't pray, but I used to pray more. When I worked for Scripture Union in South Africa, we existed on donations. Every month, we knew what we needed to get through the next 30 days, and we had to pray it through the door. And my boss often commented that there are many, many books and songs written about the glory of the Lord's provision, but not so much written about the 25 days of almost hell you have to go through while you're waiting for the Lord to provide. And that's kind of, I guess, where this sermon comes from. It's that this is the 25 days. This is what we're doing. This is how we did it. I want to focus, oddly enough, therefore, on the little bits in the middle of the reading that I had that we know as the Lord's Prayer. This then, says Jesus, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And there ends. Now, at the school in Pretoria that Corinne and I worked in, I often, if I was doing a chapel service, I often encouraged us to pray this in home languages. We were an Anglican school, but multiracial and multinational. And at any given time, I would say our chapel service could have had maybe 10 or 12 languages in the room. And there was something very special to me to say at the end of a service, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together in your home language. Because there was a special unity in knowing that we were all saying the same words. And oddly enough, all having the same rhythm and cadence to it. But all saying it in a language that is utterly different. And the words were different, but the meaning was very clear. And what it emphasized to me is how Jesus starts this. He says, when we pray in community. It is our Father in heaven. We do not pray in solitude. There are 2.5 billion Christians on this planet. The Christian community in the UK, which despite what people and perhaps the media would have us think, is actually growing. And the Christian community represented here this morning. When we pray our Father. We are never alone. Not only is the Father with us, but we pray as a community of a family, a Christian family. The people of the Old Testament may have been able to be still and know that God was there. But because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, because of his death and resurrection, we can pray to Father God. Not a distant God that we need to hike up a mountain and get stone tablets from, but a God that is sitting with us. We can talk straight to him. So right at the start of this, when Jesus says, I want you to pray like this, I want you to understand that the relationship has changed. This is a direct familial relationship now. And the last time when we were looking at the Psalms, we were reminded, it's be still and know that I am God. There was a reverence placed in that. And I think sometimes we maybe lose that reverence because we're aware that it's just Dad. I mercilessly tease my dad quite often, and I'll admit, with Corinne and I, if we were going across for Sunday lunch, we used to take bets on which story we could prompt Dad to say. And some of you will be aware that you will have a relative, and maybe it's yourself, but I don't want anybody to admit anything here, that you have a little set of stories that you kind of rotate round, or you'll know a relative that has a set of stories that they just go. And we used to bait my dad terribly. We knew that if we said this word, he would go off on that anecdote. And I don't think I ever did it disrespectfully, but it was edging on elder abuse, frankly. And I think sometimes in prayer we almost get to a sort of a slightly disrespectful thing because it's Dad. But the second line of the prayer that Jesus taught us, once we are established, it is our Father. We are all in this together as community. It says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, be special, be holy, be set apart. This isn't just any guy in the street. This is our Heavenly Father, and respect is due. Now, that lack, perhaps, of respect isn't new. James the Sixth, in the late 1500s, whilst he was still in Scotland, complained about the evangelicals of the 1500s and said in one of his writings that they sit Jackfellow-like. That's his quote, that the evangelicals sit Jackfellow-like with Christ at the table. And he felt that they were way, way too informal. Now, that's the evangelical church of the 1500s. James preferred something much more formal, much more controlled, much more traditional. And probably somewhere in the middle, there is actually a more comfortable place. As churches, we've moved away from Victorian formality. Norman and I were talking this morning as we came in about dress code for church. And we've got to a stage, dress code for church, where people come as they are comfortable to be. And I think that's right. Because I grew up in a church where we got dressed. And we got dressed up. And my mom and dad were saying, well, you have to get dressed up because it's respectful. But as a growing and then maybe a sarky teenager, I realized that I was getting dressed up to be respectful to the person next to me because they were the ones judging what I wore, not necessarily the God who saw me in shorts and t-shirt for the rest of the week. And it just struck me as being a bit strange. Now, please, I am not complaining. Corinne and I were at a church in Edinburgh where every dress sense was accommodated from the church grandparents who turned up immaculate every Sunday. Lady in a hat, and the gentleman in a suit that he only wore on a Sunday, and a pair of shoes with a shine beyond belief that he only wore on a Sunday. I mean, you could actually see they hadn't even really been broken in the last time I saw them. They were still pristine. And that's quite right. We also had a worship leader who believes there's a t-shirt for every occasion. So somewhere in that, there is a level of respect that we can still give. And that is the respect that I mentioned at the beginning. There's an awe and a reverence because this is God we're dealing with. He is our Father. But we need to know what that means. We're not alone. Because of Jesus, we can call him Father, but he is the Holy Father. He is the God of all creation, and we need to remember that. I mentioned last week some of the reading I've been doing around the Anglo-Saxon world, and I have to say that the foundations of the church in Britain, if you're in the sort of 800 period, the foundations are dodgy, and I mean that in the nicest historical sense. It's not so much, the church seemed to have been founded not so much because of what the Christians did, but almost despite what the Christians did. Many, many times in the Anglo-Saxon records, you have a comment along the lines of the leader, fill in the blank to put a name, said to the Lord, if you give us victory over, insert name of local hated group, then we will build a church to honor you. And it's a very Old Testament way. I mean, the lyric is almost literally taken out of the Old Testament there in terms of, this is how we did it. If you let us beat them, then we'll be yours. And it just has, I have this sort of image of God standing in heaven with some kind of massive map going, hey, we've got another one, because we... And I don't think that's how the kingdom of God works. I visited years ago, I was in the museum at the Vatican, and there's a huge corridor, probably from wall to the kitchen, with maps of bits of Italy right down the two walls. And I think genuinely that's what the medieval popes did. They probably walked down this going, well, we don't have a church here. Fix it. Go, right, go, go. I don't think that's how God works at all. I'm pretty sure that the kingdom is much more flexible, but not quite as negotiable. Lines, you know, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. There isn't room in those lines for negotiation. Your kingdom come. This isn't saying to the Lord, your kingdom will work if I get involved. This is your kingdom come. This is happening whether or not we are in it. There is no way and no suggestion in there that we can go, well, if you do this, I'll do... There's no room for negotiation. Your kingdom come. We can call him Father because of Jesus, but in all events, his kingdom will come. We are praying for that. We want that to happen, and we can't negotiate around that. And that, I believe, is where the true power of prayer comes in. When we, as the family of God, recognize that we are powerless, we have no authority, then God moves. The old phrase that was used when I first became a Christian is like, let go and let God. It was one of those sort of wee twee phrases that kept coming up. But it's applicable. And it's not easy. Not in the slightest bit is it easy. But we can't come to prayer if we are listening to what Jesus says. We can't come to prayer assuming that our wishes, that our ideas are going to get rubber stamped and sent on to the next desk. Because that's the medieval way of thinking. And even in the medieval way of thinking, it doesn't always work out. Harold Godwinson went into the Battle of Hastings believing that God was on his side and had his people saying God Almighty as they headed into battle. William of Normandy believed that God was on his side. He was carrying relics from the church of the time and had his troops sing psalms as they went into battle. They can't both be right. And Jesus says, no, wait a minute, actually, your kingdom come. Your will be done. That's what we're praying. We're not praying in negotiation. I'm not a diet fad fan. You could take one of the words out of there, actually. Probably I'm not a diet fan. That would remain. Sensible eating across a range of food groups is the key. I'm not always sensible, but we'll gloss over that and we'll have a good lunch just now. Kids this week asked me if I was going to join in sports day, and I just looked at them and said, does this look like the body of a sportsman? So when Jesus comes out with, give us this day our daily bread, I don't believe he is advocating a new Atkins plan that should be published and, you know, made into some kind of reality, you know, the bread and water plan, any more than I think we should rush off and follow John's locusts and honey. I think there's room for other foods. But what Jesus is making clear, bearing in mind he's speaking to a Jewish audience, he is putting a tag in what he says to remind them of who they are. Jesus is saying, when you're praying, remember to give us today our daily bread. Jesus is trying to go, hey, Israel, remember those days in the desert? Remember the days when you were taken out of slavery and you were saved and you were wandering in the desert and the people of Israel became worried and they became bored, and then God provided manna in the desert, bits of bread every morning that you could go and fetch, and it wasn't just enough to get you through the next hour, it was enough to get you through the day. And that, I believe, is what Jesus is saying here, is not head off and get, you know, a loaf of bread. But give us this daily bread as a reminder that we are reliant on God, just as the ancient Israelites were. And it carries on directly. It's your will be done, a reminder that we have no authority, we have no power in this relationship. And directly following on from that is, remember that God gives you your daily bread. It's accepting our humility is where prayer comes from. Now, look, that the provision of daily bread may come in a Tesco van by delivery at 7 o'clock tonight. That's okay. That's good and right. We don't need to run out and check the lawn tomorrow morning to find little bits of bread. But we need to remember that all we have comes from him. We're not alone. We get to call him Father because of Jesus, but that Father is holy and he is Lord of all. We have no room to negotiate because his kingdom will come and we owe everything to him. And that realization of owing everything to him then fits with verse 12. Because when we realize we owe everything, then the idea of debts and debtors becomes much more clear. I remember as a child, you know, you pray this in the service, and you go, debts? Why is God concerned about my money? But it's not a debt of money, necessarily. It's the debt of service and love that we owe to our Father. And by extension, therefore, the debt of service and love that we owe to our family. Because it's our Father, so we're all in this together. It's the debts of loyalty, of service, of humanity, of respect, of decency. All the things that God gives us. We are asking him when we pray to forgive us for when we don't do that. When we don't pay the debt of loyalty or humanity or respect to the people around us. And we're asking to be forgiven just as we forgive the people who don't do that to us. That might be the oops moment. It seems, as I said before, this is why you stay off Twittex, it seems there are an awful lot of people around today who just want to be offended. They are waiting to be offended. They are itching to tell you how deeply offended they are by life, by the three words you mentioned in the middle of a five-letter paragraph. We can't have that in a unified church. We can't be waiting to be offended by people because it is our Father, we are family. We can't come into church holding grudges. We can't come into church holding something against anybody else in the building. Because at the start of this prayer, we are reminded it's our Father. We are family. We need to be unified. And we break that unity at our peril. Because it is his kingdom that will come. His will be done. And as a unified church, we can be part of that. And then the last two lines, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. James, in his letter, in chapter 4, James tells us to resist the devil. Matthew, in chapter 5, gives us a very graphic description of how we should avoid sin. That's the whole section about ripping your eye out and tossing it away and cutting your hand off. And, as people have suggested before, maybe it's quite surprising we haven't had a church develop on those very physical lines. But the Father does not tempt us. This is not, please God, don't tempt me. But this is a prayer saying, don't let me go down that road. He will allow us to be in places where we can be tempted because we have the free will of our lives. But we also have the will, and through the Holy Spirit in us, we have the power to resist the temptations. We have the power to be safe. There's an old story of achieving manhood in the forests of pre-colonial America, where a father takes his son into the forest clearing to spend the night alone. And by spending the night alone, he proves he is a man and he will now join the tribe, not as a child, but as a warrior, as a man. So, you know, as twilight falling, dad walks into the clearing and goes, there you go, son. Have a good evening. See you in the morning. And walks off, leaving the child alone. And the story then describes the nightmares this child has. And by child, they're dealing with, you know, a 10, 11-year-old. All the things you see in the shadows, all the things you hear, all the things that multiply in your head. But it's only as daylight comes back that the boy turns round and suddenly sees there's a figure sitting at the edge of the clearing. And he's ready for action. But as the light grows, he realizes it's his dad. His father has sat on the edge of the clearing all night. He was never alone. But he was alone to make his own choices as to how he reacted to the fears. But had things really got interesting, his dad's there. We are not alone. We will be in clearings where there will be temptations and there will be things that will drive us to the point where we are deeply disturbed, perhaps, but we are not alone. Our Father in heaven, all 2.5 billion of us on the planet, because of Jesus, we call him Father. He is holy. He is God. He is, and as a result, his kingdom will be, whether or not we are part of it. We live our lives in the world, and we are utterly dependent on him for that. And then there's the doxology. This little bit at the end, because Jesus doesn't add it, but we have this bit. If we were praying it together, most of us would go into kind of automatic pilot, and we would add, for his is the kingdom, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. That doxology has been part of the church's use of Jesus' words, not biblical use, but the church has been using that doxology since 400 AD. For 1,600 years, the church, the community of Christians on the planet, have been adding in that little extra bit. And it's a final reminder, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. It's a reminder that he is the king. The Lord is the king. It's his rules. He makes the rules. So many people in our world today don't want to acknowledge authority or submit to authority. But the church has been reminding us for 1,600 years that we can't avoid it. He is the king. But if he's the king, that makes us princes and princesses. The school that we taught at in Pretoria, our motto was Filiae Regis, daughters of the king. And I used to remind the girls quite often that if they're a daughter of the king, That makes them a princess. And they'd better start acting like it. And not meaning the sort of spoilt princess, you know, princess in the pea type stuff, but understanding if you're royalty, then you need to, I used to say to them that you need to act in the way that they want to be treated. You want to be treated like royalty, act like it. We are princesses and princes. We need to be acting like that and telling people about our kingly father so that the kingdom is more active, because the kingdom will come. And if we're going to be part of it, we need to be out there. When Jesus says at the start of this that when you pray, this isn't a pattern in the sense of, it isn't a script rather. He doesn't say do this exactly the same every time, because this doesn't necessarily cover our heart's feelings. But it is a pattern. It's a pattern to be used that reminds us, our Father, we're not alone. Hallowed be your name. He is holy because he is God of all. Your kingdom will come. Your will be done. So we have no negotiating power. Give us today our daily bread. We are utterly reliant on God. We forgive the people around us in the hope that they will forgive us, knowing that we are all imperfect, and knowing that the Lord is with us and he has given us the power to resist temptation and flee from the evil one. Because his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So as I finish, and we can, you know, start the rush for cars, it'll be like Le Mans, as we rush out of here to get to the cars and get to our fridges and come back again. I want us to pray together using the words that Jesus gave us. And if you know that and your mother tongue is not English, I appreciate that we're not necessarily utterly multinational, but it may be that some of you learnt this in Doric for a start rather than English. I'm going to pray this in the language that comes from your heart. But let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we close our service today, and I'll pray at the end, if we sing, as we sang actually at the end of last week, a reminder of who our Father God is. He is the Ancient of Days. So we sing that to close. Let's pray as we stand together. Father God, thank you that you have given us today. Thank you that you've given us songs to sing. Okay, let's go back.
Though the nations wage,
Bet you Martin Luther never had these troubles. Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Thank you very much for being here this morning.